Well, good morning, everyone. It's Thursday morning. Welcome to my place from wherever your place is. It's good to have you along on today's Panic Podcast. We're going to be looking at Psalm 59. So grab your Bibles and get them open to Psalm 59. And we're going to get started in just a second. My apologies for a major mess up. I honestly thought that I had uplifted, I guess it was Tuesday's study on Psalm 119. As it turns out, I didn't. I went all day thinking I'd uploaded it and didn't discover until the following day, Wednesday, that I in fact didn't upload it. And that's why those of you that follow my website got two emails saying that there were two podcasts posted, and I am so sorry about that. I don't want to be one of these guys that blames the tech, but I honestly think I started uploading it and then I got busy doing something else, and when I came back I just assumed that it had uploaded. I think it must have been interrupted. I'm not sure why. I'm not trying to get out of responsibility. I should have paid attention, but I didn't. So there you have it. 1,000 apologies. But we're looking at Psalm 59. We're up to the sixth, at least I hope it's the sixth, part of our series, Wait Upon the Lord. And so far in this series, we've learned different aspects of what it means to wait upon the Lord, or wait on the Lord, as that phrase is used in different psalms. Just a very quick recap of what we looked at the past 5 weeks. Psalm 25 says to wait upon the Lord continually. Psalm 27, wait upon the Lord with courage. Psalm 37, wait upon the Lord consistently. Psalm 52, wait upon the Lord with confidence. And Psalm 62, wait upon the Lord with consecration and concentration. This week we're in Psalm 59, and the springboard verse is verse 9. I will wait for you, O you his strength, for God is my defense. Because of the Lord's great strength, and because he is our best and oftentimes our only defense, we need to wait upon the Lord calmly. Wait upon the Lord calmly. The subscription for the psalm, now listen, promise me you'll read the whole psalm, okay? Read the whole thing. We're not going to look at every single verse in the study today, although we will look at many of the verses, but make sure you read the whole psalm, and you might want to read 1 Samuel chapter 19. The psalm is based on the events of 1 Samuel chapter 19. So make sure that you read that. Promise me you will, because we're not going to read it in the study this morning. It's just going to take too long. But you should read it. The subscription of this psalm goes like this. To the chief musician, set to Do Not Destroy, a miktam of David when Saul sent men, and they watched the house in order to kill him. Now, how many of you are familiar with that little ditty, Do Not Destroy? Anybody? Anybody know that, Do Not Destroy? Well, I'm not surprised if you don't know it, or if you've never even heard of it. Apparently, it was a very popular song. Not a great title, Do Not Destroy, but it was a popular song during David's day that I guess everybody was familiar with. Of course, nobody knows it now, but this psalm, Psalm 59, was to be set to the tune of Do Not Destroy. Now, look at verses 1 and 2. Psalm 59, verses 1 and 2. David writes, Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Defend me from those who rise up against me. Defend me from the workers of iniquity, and save me from bloodthirsty men. The opening cry of David to God is really a cry of desperation, even though it might not sound like it. The verb here translated deliver comes from a Hebrew verb, which means to snatch away or to grab quickly. It's a powerful word. David wants God to act quickly, decisively, and dramatically right away. Now, that sounds like the exact opposite to waiting upon the Lord, doesn't it? David needs God to act fast because David's enemies are in the process of rising up against him. Crazy King Saul had sent an army to slay David, to kill David. And David recognized that he needed God to act not only quickly to snatch him away to save his life from those who were rising up against him, but David also realized that he needed God to defend him. And there's a difference between deliverance and defending. One is delivered in a moment of time, but one is defended over time. You and I are just like David. We not only need God to set us free, but we need the ongoing security that God offers. Verses 3 and 4. For look, they lie in wait for my life. The mighty gather against me, not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves through no fault of mine. Awake to help me, and behold. David's enemies were waiting in ambush for him. He called them mighty, or more properly, they were mighty men. These were strong men with resources. But notice that curious phrase, not for my transgression, nor for my sin. What does David mean by that? Well, these mighty men that David recognized were coming against him, not as a judgment from God, nor were they God's instruments to punish David for something that he had done. These men, in fact, were completely unjust in attacking him. So David's only hope is for God to come and act quickly and justly on his behalf. Now, life, to me, is a lot like these mighty men. How often do you feel under attack for no good reason at all? Suffering for something we did wrong is one thing. We can deal with that. But when we find ourselves underwater through no fault of our own, man, that is really hard to take. Because we feel powerless. We feel violated because we are set upon for no good reason. It's shocking that someone or something so determined to do us harm got so close to us and we didn't even notice. So we can understand why David would yell out to the Lord, "Awake to help me, behold." In other words, "Lord, wake up and look. I'm in trouble. I need your help." Now, I doubt very much that David seriously thought God was asleep. Because elsewhere in the Psalms, we read this. Psalm 121, verse 4. "Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." But sometimes it seems as though God has been sleeping. During those times when it appears as though God has been inactive or sleeping, that's when it seems the enemies begin to attack. And that's how it appeared to David. The very moment that God appeared to have left the scene, his enemies rose up to come against him. Therefore, in very poetic fashion, David seeks to rouse God from that inactivity. Now, I should point out that God is never, ever inactive, okay? If God ever seems inactive in your life, it's only because you're not looking in the right place. You're busy looking elsewhere, or you've become a lazy looker. God is always working in your life, just as God was always working in David's life. Remember, a psalm is poetry. David is expressing his his emotions in words. It felt like God was asleep, so he's trying to wake God up to come and help him. Look at Psalm 59, verse 5. You therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to punish all the nations. Do not be merciful to any wicked transgressors. To the psalmist, God is the commander of the mighty armies of heaven. And God is also the administrator of a covenant. He's the God of Israel. So David's request of God comes from his understanding of God as being all-powerful, all-thoughtful, and all-trustworthy. As he prays for his people, he prays against enemy nations because he views God's actions and involvement in the world as universal. We can take a lesson from that. God isn't just watching the United States of America. God isn't just active in American churches. God isn't just active in the lives of Christians. He's active all over the world, in every hall of parliament, in every kingdom, in every nation. God is all sovereign. And even as he determines the future of his and our enemies, God helps his people. And he necessarily punishes his enemies and our enemies. The wicked will be judged without mercy. And even though it seems for the moment the wicked are getting away with it, judgment will most certainly come to them. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 8, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. Yes, eventually, the wicked and the evil will be dealt with, as Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in an eschatological sense. But David is wanting God to do something right now. And we can learn something very deep in the psalmist's prayer here in verse 5. You and I all have our own problems. And when we experience some persecution on account of our faith, that persecution that we experience is but a symptom of a much larger and much more widespread injustice in the world around us. We should pray then, not only for ourselves and our situations, but also we should also be praying against all the injustice and corruption around the world, that it should come to an end. As we pray for our needs, our prayer turns into a prayer for the whole world. Because if you are experiencing hurt, persecution, or tribulation on account of your faith here in America, can you imagine how Christians in totalitarian nations are dealing with their persecution? You might think you have it bad here, but try being a Christian in the Middle East or in China or in other communist countries. If the wicked trouble us and cause us consternation, they have a very different effect on the Lord. Look at verse 8. But you laugh at them. Now, that's quite a contrast between how David was feeling. David was angry. David was wanting God to, you know, get off the dime and do something for him right away and punish into oblivion all of his enemies and all of God's enemies. But God's reaction is, but you laugh at them, Lord. You scoff at all those nations. God laughs at his and our enemies. And those nations that rise up against God's people don't trouble him at all. He just scoffs at them. He makes fun of them. God can't take these wicked people seriously, and he sends them into confusion and shame, and he makes them look ridiculous to others. Don't forget that this incident was based on something that happened back in 1 Samuel chapter 19. Here's how God dealt with David's enemies in that particular incident. So I'll just read a couple verses. 1 Samuel chapter 19, verses 15 and 16. Then Saul sent the men back to see David and told them, "Bring him up here to me in his bed so that I may kill him." But when the men entered, there was the idol in the bed, and at the head was some goat's hair. David's enemies, including crazy King Saul, were made to look like fools. They were tricked by David's wife, Saul's daughter, into believing that a statue with a goat hair wig was really David. God made his enemies, God made David's enemies look like idiots. Psalm 59, verses 9 and 10. "You are my strength. I will watch for you. God, you are my fortress, my God on whom I can rely. God will go before me and will let me gloat over those who slander me." David has learned that the Lord is stronger than any enemy that he could ever face. These men may have been mighty, but his God is his fortress and the strength of his people. Even as wicked and vile people prowl the streets, stirring up trouble and promoting anarchy, God is the rock-solid fortress, utterly impregnable and steadfastly reliable. Verse 11 is a remarkable verse because, to me, it expresses a remarkable sentiment. Verse 11, "But do not kill them, Lord, our shield, or my people will forget. In your might uproot them and bring them down." These evil men deserved never to see another day, and the Lord was ready to slay them, and then a surprising intercession was heard. David actually prays now that God would not kill them. This is surprising, and it is so Christ-like. Luke 23, verse 34, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Isn't that interesting? Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." It's interesting, in the case of Jesus' intercession on behalf of the Jews who are crucifying him, God did in fact spare them, giving them time to repent. It was some four decades after Jesus uttered this prayer that Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed, along with many Jews. Many Jews were killed, but many more were driven from their homes and sent into other parts of the world. The reason David wanted the mighty men spared wasn't because he felt any pity for them. It was so that his people would never forget them. Charles Spurgeon makes an interesting comment. He wrote, "Nay, let the righteous be buffeted a little longer, and let the oppressor puff and brag through his little hour. It will help keep Israel in mind of the Lord's justice and make the brave party who side with God's champion accustomed to divine interpositions. Enemies help keep the Lord's servants awake." That last sentence is the money quote. Enemies help keep the Lord's servants awake. Indeed, rough circumstances tend to keep God's people on their knees. God's enemies will be punished soon enough, and it will be in God's own time. But while they are here, God is a shield to his people, and they can see the wickedness of those destined to be destroyed. They are Cain's, forever marked and on display as a way of showing God's people what sin looks like, what sinners look like, and what they do, so they will not soon forget. And David paints a horrible picture of people without God. It's a picture not soon forgotten. Psalm 59, verses 12 and 13. For the sins of their mouths, for the words of their lips, let them be caught in their pride. For the curses and lies they utter, consume them in wrath, consume them till they are no more. Then it will be known to the ends of the earth that God rules over Jacob. The wicked will be hoisted by their own petard. The destiny of the wicked will prove to the ends of the earth that God is in control and that God reigns over his people. Verses 14 and 15. They return at evening, the wicked. They return at evening, snarling like dogs, and they prowl about the city. They wander about for food and howl if not satisfied. Ugh. Again, the wicked are painted in the worst possible light. They're like a pack of wild, ravenous, hungry, wild dogs that come down from the mountains into the city at night in search of easy killing. They aimlessly wander here and there, looking to be satisfied, but in the end howl out of frustration because nothing can satisfy their lust. Now contrast the base animalistic life of the wicked to that of the God-fearing man. Verses 16 and 17. But I, David says, I will sing of your strength. In the morning I will sing of your love, for you are my fortress, my refuge in times of trouble. You are my strength. I sing praise to you. You, God, are my fortress, my God, on whom I can rely. Were it not for God's strength and his grace and mercy, I guess we'd all be like a pack of wild dogs too, barely scratching out an existence. David experienced God's strength firsthand, and he wasn't shy about telling others or singing about it. God's strength and his power is on full display in the lives of the people he has saved, redeemed, restored, and in the process of recreating. God's power of creation can't be missed. His uncanny ability to provide to his children just what they need when they need it is another evidence of his power. In so many ways, we can sing about or testify to the awesome power of our God. So with his enemies prowling around, David worships God. David knew God would answer his prayer, and as he waited for that answer, he testified to his people of God's love and available strength. Now these ideas, God's strength and his great love, were not just philosophical ideas to David. He experienced both in abundance. So no wonder he couldn't keep quiet about the God he loved so much, about the God who had done so much for him. And you and I may not have the kind of enemies David had, but we all have an enemy who is not of human origin. And he is prowling around just as David's enemies were. The real enemy of every believer is Satan and his demonic horde. He is constantly on the prowl, looking for any Christian to take down any way he can. Satan is the source of all evil. Every single bad idea in history comes from him. This psalm, I think Psalm 59, gives us a measure of assurance. That God is our shield, and in God's presence is the safest place of protection. We can afford to wait upon the Lord calmly, because of who he is and what he does for us. Yes, David was anxious for God to answer this prayer, but he wasn't so anxious that he couldn't wait for God to act on his behalf. 1 John 4:4, that verse that I asked you to memorize a week or two ago, is a great commentary on Psalm 59. You, dear children, are from God, and you have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. That is a beautiful verse. I love it. And Psalm 59 is a very comforting psalm, isn't it? It's a psalm that you can trust, that you can bank on. You can wait upon the Lord. And as you're waiting upon the Lord in God's presence, he's your shield. He's your protector. He's the one that's keeping you safe. Look at the reality is your human enemies, your trials and tribulations in this world, they're going to come. They're going to come. You might be able to avoid some of them. God might stave away some of them. But that evil is going to touch you. And even if you never face a problem of human origin, you will always face problems put upon you by Satan. Make sure that you've learned how to trust in the Lord, and make sure that you're sticking as close to God as you can get, because the closer you are to him, the safer you will always be. And you can depend on that. Well, look, let's bow our heads in prayer as we bring this study to a close. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for its comfort. We thank you for its teachings. We thank you, Lord, that in your presence we can find safety and protection. We thank you, Lord, that you deliver us from trouble and you keep on keeping us safe from harm. We thank you that you are an ever-present help in times of trouble. Lord, you mean so much to us. And being able to gather together and study your word like this, these are precious moments. And I thank you, Lord, for each and every person who has studied Psalm 59 with me. I pray, Lord, that you would keep them safe, keep them healthy. Most of all, Lord, I pray that they would be a blessing to anyone they come in contact today. Thank you for being who you are in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, folks, that's it. That's it for another Thursday. Thank you for spending a half hour with me. We'll see you back here in 23 and a half hours for another Panic podcast. We'll be back, in the book of Galatians tomorrow morning. So we'll see you then. In the meantime, go out there and have a great day. God bless you.